Once again, a warm welcome to one and all. Thank God that we are able to gather once again for the afternoon worship. Very glad to see that Sister Nina can join us for the morning worship and also in the afternoon. And of course, we welcome our brother Noah from Newcastle. Now to chapter 13 of the book of Zechariah. Very briefly, this chapter describes a spiritual cleansing that purchased the land from all pagan worship, and then it declares, the prophet declares, the Lord's gathering of his remnant after the smiting of the shepherd, which of course the shepherd here refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator who died for his people on the cross. And this prophecy here in chapter 13, of course, is for the children of Israel at that time to look forward to the coming of the Messiah. And then, of course, in chapter 14, the prophet then gives us a, or rather announces the final day when the Lord Jesus will return in his second coming and to restore everything, to defeat the enemy and to establish his eternal kingdom and establish the triumph of true religion. I just want to also very quickly point out, perhaps you may be a little puzzled on or concerning verses 4 to 5. What is this? What is this talking about concerning the prophets that shall be ashamed, and then neither shall they wear a rough garments to deceive, and then the and 5 and 6 seems to talking something about what they are doing. And so basically these 3 verses there, when God do the work of purging and cleansing, all right, of all this pagan worship, this false prophets will continue to operate, and the wearing of rough garments to deceive is perhaps referring to garments of hair. They wore it pretentiously, perhaps to be like Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 8, so as to deceive people by their outward appearance, right, that they are prophets, but actually they are false prophets. And then what else do they do? But they cannot hide this, because those who know will pick up that they are not true prophets. And so verse 5 says, he shall say, I am no prophet. So when they are being questioned, or people doubt their office as a prophet, then they will say that, oh, I'm not a prophet. I'm a husband. I'm a farmer. For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. They will lie to cover their true identity as false prophets. And then when they say, what happened to your hands? How come you have all these wounds? And then he shall say, oh, those wounds, I got this wounded in the house of my friends. My friend hurt me. So actually it's all this false prophets lying. And the wounds in their hands is very likely referring to the scars on their chest or their back, self-inflicted during pagan rituals. I think we can quite safely conclude that, because as we know from extra biblical sources, those in the, that we come across, that these are such practices in pagan worship, that they were lash or you know, beat themselves on their back or their front. And so that's how they got all this wound. And so, but nevertheless, they attempt to remove the suspicion by claiming that it happened among their friends and they got the injury from their friends. And so that was the situation at that time, when Zechariah gave them God's word. Now I want to turn our attention to verses 1 to 2, and our subject is the double cleansing. First of all, please note that the promise in our text is dated. It says, in that day, in that day. If we look at the preceding verses, we shall find in verse 10, all right, in chapter 12, verse 10, I read to you, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. When the repentant sinner learns to mourn, or we can say comes to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it shall perceive that there is a cleansing of, from sin. If you have looked to the Lord Jesus whom you have crucified, and if you so looking have come to lament and abhor and repent of your sin, then it is in that day that God in his mercy reveals himself to you, reveals the fountain open for your sin and for your cleansing. Are there anyone here broken down under a sense of sin? Then, if there is such a one, I have a good news for you, as it is in our text. It is for sinners that the Lord Jesus Christ bled and died. It is for you who are conscious of your great guiltiness, that the fullness and the freeness of his grace are manifested. If you are a sinner and Jesus is a savior, you are well met. If by faith you will look to the Lord Jesus, it is proof that he is looking to you, and he will take away your sin, and you shall go your way, taking with you a song of love and praise unto him who has so graciously saved you and redeemed you. So you see that where there is true mourning for sin, there is pardon for sin. When the eyes are full of tears of repentance, they are most suitable. These eyes full of tears of repentance are most suitable for looking to Christ, who takes all our guilt away. God help every mourner to rejoice in Christ Jesus and his great salvation. According to the text, this cleansing from guilt, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, to the house, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. There is a fountain, or rather, in this text, this cleansing from guilt and sin, I like to point out to us, is followed by a reformation or a transformation. There is a fountain open first. First for putting away of sin and uncleanness as to the past and present. And then there follows upon this in verse 2 that God takes away the idols out of the land, even cuts off the very names and memory of these idols that we once worshipped. The sinner that is made made clean is also made anew. The Lord Jesus that takes away the guilt of sin also takes away the tendency to sin. God will not forgive you and still leave you to be what you were before, but forgiving you, He will make a great transformation in you so that you shall no more love the old ways and the wages of sin, but you shall become henceforth a lover of holiness, one who desires to follow the Lamb of God whithersoever he goes, and to walk in his ways at all times in the power of the Spirit of God. So there is a double cleansing. First, the cleansing blood to atone for guilt and sin. And second, the transformation or the reformation by the Spirit of God to Christ's likeness. These are the two things I would like to speak to you this afternoon. So firstly, we see in our text, a cleansing fountain open. Let us begin with the first part. A cleansing fountain open. In the first place, uncleanness, as you know, is in itself a detestable and disgusting thing. Uncleanness of the body is a picture of what uncleanness of the soul is. A sinner is disgusting to God. Notwithstanding all the love that God has towards man and his desire to bless them and to save them, yet sin is a thing which the soul of God abhors. All unrighteousness is most obnoxious to God. The doing of wrong is a thing which God cannot endure. He reckons it to be a filthy, loathsome, horrible thing. God cannot endure sin. It is contrary to his holy nature. It revolts him. It is said in Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13, God is of purer eye than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity. And this is how the Lord Jesus set forth sin to us. It is uncleanness in his holy sight. So then, dear friends, if today you begin to look upon yourself as a filthy sinner, then it is a good start. It is a good sign of the working of divine grace in your heart. When you no longer can endure this uncleanness or this filthiness in you, and you cried out, Lord, wash me, wash me, wash me truly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. If this truly happened to you, then you are in the right path. When you begin to feel obnoxious to yourself, even as your sin has made you to be obnoxious to God. Self-hatred of sin, dear friend, is one of the early stages of helpful spiritual life. So may those who have never been washed in the open fountain be made to be abominable to himself, even as his sin makes himself abominable to God. And so may you turn to him, for this fountain is open to you. In the Old Testament scripture, you will see that in the tabernacle, between the tent of the congregation, as it is called, and the altar, there was a layer. This layer is like a basin, a big one, that the priests might wash themselves before they offered sacrifice to God. And that is what they should do before they move forward or move ahead to give the, they must first wash themselves. And then in Solomon's temple, there was also like a basin, they call it the molten sea, with 10 layers of brass, because God would not have anybody present himself unclean in his house of prayer in the temple. So our text first represent us as being by nature unclean. And therefore, we need washing. We need cleansing. And we cannot go into God's holy place and have fellowship with Him as we are. As the unclean man under the Jewish law was cut off from all fellowship with the worshippers of God, so is every sinner at a distance from God until he or she has been washed. Unless you are washed in the blood of the Lamb, you must be regarded as one out of fellowship with God. Shut out from God's holy presence, under His ban, unable to draw near to God while your filthiness is upon you. This makes uncleanness a very dreadful thing. It is disgusting to God and loathsome to ourselves and make us unable to have fellowship with the thrice holy God Jehovah. At the same time, under the Mosaic law, an unclean person defiled all that he did or all that he touched. Whenever he went, he polluted everything. If he sat on a chair, it became defiled. If he drank out of certain vessels, they had to be broken. If he touched other people, he spread the defilement wherever he went while he was himself in a state of ceremonial uncleanness. Such was the rigor of the law. And until you are washed in the blood of Christ, it matters not who or what you are, you defile everything. So you see what an awful thing it is to be unclean. The unclean Jew could not worship. He could not do anything in the midst of his brethren. He was cut off from the tabernacle of the Lord until such time as he was purified. Next, our text reveals also that God has provided a way of cleansing from sin. In that day, look at the text again, there shall be a fountain open. God has provided a means of putting away human sin. In the name of the everlasting God, there is forgiveness free and full for every kind and every sort of sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a fountain open. And though your life may have been as black as a life can be, yet in the name of Jesus Christ who came into the world to save sinners, and if you believe in Him truly, there shall be no condemnation unto you. All the guilt of your past life shall be as though it had never been. It shall be cast far away, as far as the east is from the west. It shall be blotted out from the very book of divine remembrance. This is the gospel we send to preach to you. And this pardon is for everyone who, with a contrite heart, looks to Christ upon the cross and trusts in Him. Take note also that in this verse, that it is God Himself, no one else, but God Himself who has provided this fountain. It was God Himself who came from heaven to earth to be this fountain. It was the Son of God Himself who had His own heart set forward to be the fountain out of which shall flow the cleansing blood. Next, notice that this source of cleansing is described as a fountain, not a basin like in the temple or in the tabernacle. It is a fountain because of its abiding efficacy. God has not given us a brazen layer or a molten sea like in the tabernacle or in the temple, but a fountain. And you know what is a fountain? A fountain always flowing and never itself defiled. The brazen layer, the basin that is, need to be washed and made clean after each use by the priest. Not so for the fountain. However many sinners come and wash in this fountain, the fountain washes all uncleanness away. It is not itself polluted, and the cleansing stream is ever springing up all the time. So those who have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ can still sing, which is a popular, or rather a well-known hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Observe also that it is a fountain open, which means it is accessible, it is available. The Lord Jesus Christ took the sin of man upon himself and suffered in their stead, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you believe in him, dear friends, you are washed from your iniquity through the blood shedding of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he paid our debts, they are paid. If he bore the penalty of our sin, it is not to be borne by us also. And we accept him by faith to stand for us. We are ourselves accepted in the beloved, set free from guilt and safe in the Lord Jesus with an everlasting salvation. So dear friends, there is a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness, for the great ones if they will come, for the house of David, for the poor ones if they will come, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, if they do but come and wash in this fountain, they shall be clean. Having considered the opening of this cleansing fountain which God himself provided, we come now to look in the second part, the transformation of the one cleansed, or the reformation of the one cleansed. In verse 2, the text reads, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land." When a man or a sinner finds pardon, he says to himself, "Now go away, my sins. Away, go away, my sin. I will not spare one of them." The pardoned man or the pardoned woman finds that he has a great deal to do in clearing out all manner of mischief and rubbish and defilement. If the Lord Jesus has really, truly forgiven him, and so he will say to sin, "Out you go, all of you. I will not spare one of you guilty things that make my Savior bleed." This clearance or cleansing of sin shall be very thorough. There are some who do not begin the new life in Christ well. They are half-hearted in giving up sin, and they always, sooner or later, give up their profession of Christianity. For in the first place, there was never any reality in it. But where it is, where truly there is this real work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a sinner, when it is the real work of God's grace, the repentant sinner says, "No, I do not want to live in sin anymore." And by God's grace and the help of the Holy Spirit, it shall not. Perhaps, of course, we recognize that he cannot, for the repentant sinner, that he cannot for the moment overcome all and every sin at once. Old habits are still strong upon him, but nevertheless, he says, I will never rest until they are all overcome, for I will not continue under the power and the sway of any of these my old idols. And that is not all. You see further in the text that the Lord says, not only that the idols shall go, but he declares, I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. Their very names, the names of all these idols, will be forgotten. The regenerated child of God will say, I do not even want to mention sin. There is a great deal of wisdom in what the Apostle Paul says concerning uncleanness in Ephesians 5:3 and also 5 verse 12. I read to you, verse 3. Let it not be one's name among you as becometh saints. For, verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So therefore, brethren, we are to hate sin, even the garment spotted by the flesh. Let us in prayer seek the Holy Spirit's help to keep us as far as ever we can away from temptation, away from sin. So you see, dear friends and brethren, when the Lord Jesus worked this miraculous work of salvation, of redemption, he works this transformation in us also. He makes us to feel that we do not like even to mention the name of the names of our idols or our sin. We would put them away, far away, out of our mouths altogether. See also in our text that God goes further than that, for he says that he will put away the very remembrance of them. They shall no more be remembered, says the Lord. And this is what the Lord would have us to do. Brethren, if you have been washed with the blood of your dear Savior's heart, forget the sin. Forget its sweetness and only remember the bitterness, this sin, or the sins that brought you. God help us in this, brethren, not even to remember the names of our old sins or the sins themselves with any sort of love. Let us cast it out. Remove it from our memory and not to mention it anymore, for it is disgusting to God. Notice also that God went still further than that, for he said, I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. The prophets were to pass out of the land. These are the false prophets of old who led the people to worship false gods. So when God forgave and cleansed his people, the people of God drove out all these false prophets away. And then you may say, well, in our days, we don't have false prophets like those in the Old Testament. But I tell you, there is one. Do we have any prophets of this sort? I think there is one. I suggest one. And he will be the one waiting for you outside the church to meet with you. And he will come to you and say, let us get together. Remember how much fun we had the last time at such and such a place. Come, join me and let's go once again that we can have our fun and our thrill. Brethren, this verse is telling us here concerning the cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land is to teach us that there are connections or relationship that must be broken. And the sooner you do it and the more fully you do it, the better for you if there are false prophets who have led you astray. Companions who have jested with you or associates who have led you into the many vices, and the devil has many of these prophets. You know the men and the women too, and the diligence with which they pursue their evil calling. They will be very tenacious in coming to you and luring you and asking you to come with them. Oh, dear friends and brethren, come away from them. Separate yourself from them, from all these false prophets in open and close inverted comma, if you know what I mean. There are better companions than this. Get away from these false prophets. Have nothing to do with them. Fly for your life, even if, like Joseph, you have to leave your coat behind. Away, away and away, if God has forgiven you. If not, get forgiveness now. Before you sign out, before you leave this afternoon's worship service, seek the Lord Jesus that you may be washed in his precious blood, and then say to yourself, now I am on the Lord's side. The blood that has cleansed me has bought me. I am Christ's man, I am Christ's woman, and for him I will live. I cannot, I will not have idols. Neither will I hear nor even talk about them or seem to have any connection with them. I am, spiritually speaking, a non-conformist. I will not conform to the world, but be separated from it, that I may be transformed unto Christ and follow him in the path of holiness and righteousness in the midst of this evil and perverse generation. And of course, doing all this in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look first to Jesus upon the cross. And when you have looked until your sins is forgiven, then lift up your hand to him and solemnly say, my Lord Jesus, as you have died for me, I will from this day forward live for you as you shall help me. Amen. So let it be. For Christ's sake, may the Lord help us. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, for those of us who are still outside of the kingdom of God, we pray for your Holy Spirit to continue to do this work of conviction and conversion, that thou will open the spiritual eyes of the unbelief, that they may truly know you as their personal Lord and Savior. And Lord, for those of us who are in Christ, O Lord, help us that we may continue to look unto thee, that thy Spirit will continue to sanctify us and transform us unto Christ's likeness. And that we pray that your Spirit will continue to work in us and help us increase our faith, our hope, and our trust in you, increase our love for thee and for your laws and your commandments, to keep them out of our love for you. And Lord, help us in this new week. Go with us, we pray, and bless thy people with your peace and your joy. And help us, O Lord, as we return to our various responsibilities and duties in this new week, that thou will grant us much grace and wisdom, that we may not only do well, but also to finish well our various responsibilities and duties which you have entrusted to us, that we may do it as unto the Lord, not as man pleases. Lord, whether in our studies or in our work or in whatever our responsibilities and duties may be, that thou will help us to discharge it well. And only grant us wisdom and your grace and the empowering of your Holy Spirit, that in this new week, that we may truly live our lives that magnify thy name and to enjoy thee. Hear this, our prayer, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.